Nearly everybody's been to a circus at one time or other and has, in all probability, a favorite circus act. The lion tamers are one of my favorites. The last thing in the world I would ever want to do is climb in a cage with four or five ferocious lions and crack a whip at them with nothing but a stool in my hand. Maybe I'm just chicken, I don't know, but I admire people who have that kind of courage. I realize that some people say lions are nothing more than just big, lovable, overfed pussycats who wouldn't hurt a flea. But every once in a while, one of them attacks his trainer and maims him. They are vicious animals that can do irreparable damage. And the object of lion taming is to keep them under control. And that's what brings pleasure to the spectators. Trainer's power to keep them under control. Now, I mention lion taming because bringing wild animals under control was one of the major usages of the next word Paul lists in that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's the first one in verse 23, gentleness, in my New American Standard and in the New International. Meekness is the way the King James translates it. It means mild when used of things. It means tame when used of animals. It means gentle or pleasant when used of people. It means kindly or lenient when used of activities or punishments. But the idea near the surface of the word, whatever, however it is used, the major idea is control. Control. The word pictures power under control. Some friends in our church who own a horse invited us to their house last spring to ride when my grandchildren were still home from Ethiopia. It was a big horse, powerful, rippling muscles. And it was obvious to me that horse was capable of stomping somebody to death if that's what he wanted to do, without half trying. But when I climbed on his back and lifted one of my grandchildren up and set him in front of me, and took hold of that reins, that horse did exactly what I wanted it to do. It kept its power under control and afforded a very pleasant and enjoyable afternoon for my grandchildren and for me. I have to admit I had enjoyed it too. See, our human wills are like a powerful animal that needs to be controlled. And that's what this word is all about. Gentleness. When it's used of our attitude toward God, it implies a willingness to accept His dealings with us without grumbling and resisting. And a gentle submissiveness and teachableness. In other words, submitting to His control. The Apostle James wrote in James 1:21 that we were to receive the implanted word with gentleness. You're supposed to listen to this message this morning with gentleness. That's an encouragement to me. That will probably keep you from throwing tomatoes or anything at me if you don't like what I say. But it will do something else. It will help you bring your self-will under God's control and submit yourself to what He has to say in His Word. And also submit to His dealings with you in your life. Because that's what gentleness is. When it's used of our relationship with each other, it implies a pleasant and gentle friendliness and a consideration of other people and their interests. It came to describe a person who remained calm and gentle even when wronged, even when he had the power to retaliate and win over his opponent. He had the lion of anger and arrogant self-assertiveness under control. Now, there's some outstanding examples of gentleness in the Scripture. A couple that come to my mind are that event, that incident when Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, began to criticize him and complain against him. because he took upon himself too much authority, in their opinion, and he also married a Cushite woman, which bothered them. But when they did that, the scripture indicates that he never answered back, he never retaliated, but he had committed their attack to the Lord. And it's interesting that the Spirit-inspired narrative at that point in Numbers 12 and verse 3, right there at that story, says that Moses was the most gentle man on the earth. Incredible little insertion into the scriptural record at that point. He didn't fight back. He committed it to the Lord. Then there was David. Remember when that impudent and disrespectful descendant of Saul named Shimei began to throw stones and dirt at David and curse him? And David's men wanted to go and destroy him, and they had the power to do it. And David said, "Leave them alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him." He had the power to crush that insolent, brazen fool, but he kept that power under control, confident that God could use that experience for good in his life. He was sure of that. So he committed it to the Lord. So as you can plainly see from those two incidents, gentleness is not the absence of power. Both Moses and David had power and authority at their command. Gentleness is the presence of power. God's power in our lives, enabling us to restrain ourselves when our human natures tell us to strike out and strike back and hurt. Enabling us to restrain ourselves when our normal human impulse is to stand up for our rights and demand our own way, knowing we have the resources to win. It's the opposite of angry self-defensiveness and proud self-assertiveness. And that takes power. See, being gentle isn't being timid, as some people seem to think. It's being tamed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives within us, who himself is the gentle one. This is a character trait of Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 11:29, "I am gentle." And Paul reaffirmed that about the Savior. He was exhorting the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:1, and he said, "I beseech you by the gentleness of Christ." What a beautiful way to exhort people. And now we are to grow in his likeness. We are to grow in his likeness. But how? That's the question. How can we become more like Christ in his gentleness? It isn't a normal human trait. At least it isn't for me. I don't know about you. But I don't find it that it comes easily. It isn't something we can drum up by closing our eyes, gritting our teeth, clenching our fists, and kind of squeezing. Say, "Now I'm going to be gentle." It isn't going to work that way. It's going to take supernatural strength. More strength than you possess or than I possess. In and of ourselves. And that's the whole point of this passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It isn't our strength, it's Christ's strength. It's the strength of his Spirit who lives within us, and the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The only way we can be truly gentle, as Jesus was gentle, is to be filled with his Spirit. So how's that going to happen? Well, let's review it again. This time in relationship to gentleness, for the next to the last time. As you know, first of all, the desire has to be there, so let's deal with it. Let's ask ourselves today, do we really desire to be gentle? I'm talking about real gentleness, not a false sort of gentleness or false modesty, you know, that causes us to put ourselves down or makes us refuse to take a stand on any issue. There are some issues we ought to take a stand on. That kind of false gentleness is a denial of the dignity God gave us as human beings created in his image, with intelligence and gifts and abilities. People usually adopt that counterfeit gentleness because they have a poor self-image or they're just extremely insecure. I'm talking about a genuine, unselfish consideration for other people, a pleasant friendliness that reaches out to others, even people who wrong us. And there are some people who have no interest whatsoever in cultivating this trait. Maybe some right here in this room this morning. I mean, this is not the way of the world, you understand. It's not a normal thing in the world. In the world, when people take advantage of you, you're going to strike back. You're not going to let anybody take advantage of you. You're not going to lay down and be a doormat for anybody. You're going to get them one way or another. You're going to make them pay. In this day and age, the way to make them pay is to find somebody associated with them who has a deep pocket and go after them in court. Make them pay. Or in any other way you can do it. We live in a violence-saturated society that is not conducive to gentleness. It does not encourage us to gentleness in any way. Our entertainment industry glorifies the macho man whose name is violence, who mows people down, who runs over people. They seem to be the movies that make the money. Time magazine, just a few months ago, reported that by the age of 16, the average American child has seen 200,000 acts of violence, including 33,000 murders in his average TV watching. Horror movies are the rage among kids today. Read an article in the American Family Association magazine, quoting a 10-year-old boy who was commenting on the hero of a horror movie he had just seen. He said, "What I like about him is that he kills people." That's the spirit of our age. Quoting that article, innocent teenagers are axed, slashed, drowned, electrocuted, graphically strangled, and decapitated. That's not a society that produces gentleness. Even some of our sports glorify violence. Boxers batter each other's faces bloody. Wrestlers, so-called wrestlers, gouge and choke each other and slam one another to the canvas. Even linebackers in football try to grind opposing quarterbacks into the ground. And anybody who talks about being gentle in our culture is viewed as being just a little bit weird. And so we have husbands battering their wives, more and more of them. And sometimes wives battering their husbands. They yell at each other, belittle each other, insist on their own rights, and threaten each other. We have parents abusing their children, more and more of them in our day and age, in this violence-saturated society. And even professing Christians who are part of local churches find it so very important to fight with each other over trivial issues and demand their own way and demand that things be done their way, and some even coming to fisticuffs over it. At least I've read of it in local churches, and maybe you have too. And then here comes the Bible telling us to be gentle to everybody. That's what Titus 3:2 says. Showing every consideration to all. And it's totally out of sync with the spirit of our age. So we have to decide, do we want to be in harmony with the spirit of our age or with the spirit of God? Because we aren't going to be in harmony with both. We aren't going to fill our minds and find our enjoyment and entertainment in a saturated and a violence-saturated entertainment industry and still cultivate the fruit of violence. We aren't going to be able to do that, folks. In spite of what you think you may be able to do. You are what you feed into your being. We will never be gentle if we do not have the desire to please God and do His will, if the desire is not there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after the righteous life of Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of a desire? Then we're ready to move on and deal with the sin of self-assertiveness. Some would probably take issue with calling self-assertiveness sin. And that's probably because some very good things have been taught under the label of assertiveness training. That title has been applied to sharing what we are really feeling and stating what we desire in firm, yet calm, kind, non-threatening, and non-manipulative ways. That's part of what is often called in the secular world assertiveness training. And that's okay. That's good. In fact, that's true gentleness. That could just as easily be called gentleness training. If you're learning to share your feelings and state your desires in calm, kind, non-threatening, non-manipulative ways, you're learning to be gentle. I'm referring, when I talk about the sin of self-assertiveness, I'm referring to the arrogant, self-centered, self-serving self-assertiveness that cares nothing for others but looks out solely for its own interests. That is sin. Let's look at it in the scriptures. Let your fingers do the walking, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Gentleness. Same word used of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Go past Philippians to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Do it. It's a command in God's Word. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But flee from these things being the greed and covetousness described in the preceding verses. Flee them, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Want to be a person of God? Make gentleness your goal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our scripture reading this morning. Verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Gentleness to all. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Pretty clear, isn't it? That's the Word of God to us. To disobey God's Word is sin. There isn't any other thing to call it. So when a husband refuses to listen to his wife, refuses to consider her best interests, insists on doing only what's best for him, that's sin. That's arrogant self-assertiveness. That's sin. When he reacts to her moods with anger instead of sympathetic understanding, or he walks away from her and just lets her stew instead of listening and endeavoring to minister to her needs, that's sin. When a wife nags and scolds and criticizes and complains instead of explaining kindly what she is feeling and telling her husband calmly what she desires from him, that's sin. When she turns cool and withholds her affection in an effort to punish him, or when she tries to manipulate him with tears or tricky questions to get her own way, that's sin. See, that's all the opposite of gentleness. Young people, see some of you in the service this morning. When you yell and scream and stamp your feet and slam doors because your parents won't give you what you want or let you do what you want to do, that's sin. Acknowledge that. Understand that. Parents, when you discipline your children in anger and do things that are physically harmful to them or say things that are emotionally hurtful, that's sin. When we insist that our way is the only way to do things, we're talking about issues that aren't clearly spoken about in the Scriptures. We know best, whether it's in our church or on our job or anywhere else, and refuse to understand that people have different opinions and some things we can tolerate one another's differences and accept one another warmly and appreciate one another and love one another even though we don't agree with everything. When we refuse to acknowledge that, that's sin. Arrogant self-assertiveness is sin. And we will never be filled with the Spirit so long as we rationalize and excuse sin. God wants us to confess it to Him, to admit it, to acknowledge it, to take full responsibility for it, not to blame it on somebody else. And then to purpose in our hearts that by God's grace we're going to turn from it. Because we cannot be filled with the Spirit and filled with sin at the same time. It's impossible. But when we deal with it, we are forgiven. And then the Spirit of God is free to begin taking control of our lives, taming our self-assertiveness and bearing in us this Christ-like fruit of gentleness. Deal with the sin of self-assertiveness. So if the desire is there and we've dealt with the sin, we're ready for number three, the third requirement for the Spirit's filling, and that's to yield our rights to Christ. Now, we've been saying yield ourselves, our bodies, our wills to Christ. That's true. But included in all that yieldedness is our rights. There's an interesting correlation between gentleness and rights. The New Bible Commentary sums up gentleness by calling it, and I quote, "the specially Christian temper of not standing on one's rights." It's an interesting definition. Think about somebody with whom you quarrel periodically. Maybe it's your husband or wife, children, somebody at work, somebody in the church, whatever. Now try to think how those quarrels get started. In all probability, either you violated one of their rights or they violated one of yours. Maybe it was your right to be treated respectfully. You had that right. Maybe it was your right to be spoken to kindly, to be listened to have your opinion taken seriously, not ridiculed. Maybe it was your right to be accepted and to be appreciated. Everybody has that right. Or your right to a good reputation and somebody is maligning it unjustly. Or the right to the authority that goes with your position. Or the right to a measure of privacy. Or the right to make decisions for yourself. Or the right to spend your money as you please. Those are your rights. How did you react when your right was violated? Well, in all probability, you reacted in the flesh. That's what most of us do. With selfishness, pride, anger, argumentativeness, bitterness, resentment, jealousy. I mean, you were hurt and you were offended. So you probably defended yourself angrily and justified your actions and argued for your point of view. Then maybe you struck back with subtle jibes or cutting remarks. And the fight was on. Maybe it's still going on. What's the solution to conflicts like that? Well, the solution is right here. What we're talking about. It's in that crucial passage we've mentioned so often through this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when we present our bodies to Christ, we present to Him everything associated with our person. Everything. All that we are, all that we have, it's part of us. And that includes our rights. All of them. When you surrender to Jesus Christ, when you yield yourself to Him, you give Him your rights. So let's say a friend let you down. Maybe you were scheduled to go shopping with her, and she broke the engagement in order to be with somebody else. That was her only reason. How are you going to react to that? Well, you can react in the flesh, and you can get hopping mad, and you can give her a piece of your mind, and she'll probably tell you a thing or two about your selfishness and your possessiveness, and a former friendship will be in shambles. You have that option. Or you can yield to Christ your right to have your friend's time. Now it isn't yours anymore, it's His. He can do with that what He pleases because you've given it to Him. It isn't yours. If He chooses to give it back to you, then that friendship will go on. If He chooses to deny you that right, you'll thank Him for that, even though you don't understand it, because you'll know that somehow He's working things together for good in your life because He promised He would do that. And if that is the case, you may tell your friend, well, in either case, you may tell your friend that you were genuinely hurt when she did that to you. You can tell her that, kindly, so long as you do it without making angry accusations or insinuations. And as long as you freely forgive her for what she did. But that's what you'll do, you see, if the Spirit of God is taking control of your life, because He will be producing in you the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could say that I have always been filled with the Spirit and have always reacted to wrongs committed against me with gentleness. But that would be far from the truth if I even began to imply that. I could get away with it with my wife in this service, because she's not in this service. She was in the first service. But most of you would know better, and those of you who've worked with me in the Lord's work would know better too. If I tried to pawn that off on you today, somebody would surely stand up and wave their hands and yell, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I remember the time." I can remember some times. I can remember a time when on a church board meeting, a church officer took issue with me personally and tried to make me look bad. I mean, I think that's what he was trying to do. At least it appeared that way to me, and I think others would have said that. In fact, he endeavored to use Greek. It was a biblical issue to prove his point of view, which incidentally he did very poorly and inaccurately. So you know what I did, don't you? I whipped out my Greek New Testament and I cut him to shreds. And I won the argument hands down. There wasn't any question about it. And I enjoyed every minute of it. And I grieved and quenched the Spirit of the living God in my life. And in that meeting. You see, had I been yielded to him on that occasion, I would have stated my point of view. I wouldn't have sat there and said nothing. Something needed to be said. But I would have said it graciously and kindly, genuinely trying not to hurt my brother. Because the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. How can we be filled with the Spirit so that He can bear in us that Christ-like fruit of gentleness? Well, the desire has to be there, and we've got to deal with the sin and then yield our rights to Christ. Even our right to be right at times. And then, as you well know by now, we need to drink deeply of Him. Drink deeply of Him. Because He's the essence of gentleness. drink deeply. That's an idea we borrowed from the Song of Solomon. And those two lovers, enraptured in each other's person, enmeshed in each other's being, all wrapped up in each other. That's the way the Lord wants us to be with Him. So we think about Him and spend time with Him, and we feed on His Word, and we get to know Him more intimately. We're conscious of His presence, and we depend on His power, and we see His hand at work in every circumstance of life, and we allow ourselves to be all wrapped up in Him. And then His gentleness begins to flow through us, you see. Take control of us and flow out of us. And it won't be a struggle. Won't be asking ourselves, now how am I supposed to act here now? The life of the vine would just be expressing itself through the branch. The gentleness of Christ will just be flowing out. And we will find the lion of arrogant self-assertiveness will have been tamed by the master lion tamer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is not necessarily going to protect us from every unpleasant person. He's going to give us our opportunity to grow. He does that. There are going to be some Miriams and some Aarons and some Shimeis in our lives. Like maybe you'll have the day all planned. And you're looking forward to it. It's going to be a wonderful day, and somebody interrupts it and monopolizes your time and won't go away, and you find yourself getting a little bit uptight until you realize you yielded your time to the Lord. And you're right to do what you please. Beside that, you've been meditating on the Lord and His Word, and your heart and your mind are just filled with Him. So instead of getting angry and impatient and hurting somebody, well, maybe you're going to need to tell them something in a kind way, but I'm hurting them, you respond with calmness and courtesy and consideration, because the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Or the kid next door rides his bicycle through your glass patio door. It was sheer carelessness. I mean, there was a time when you would have chewed his head off and then gone next door and lectured his parents about the irresponsible child-rearing methods. But no more, because you yielded yourself to Christ, and that included your patio door and everything else you have. And beside that, you've been meditating on the Lord and His Word, and your heart and your mind are filled with Him. So you'll deal with the problem. You won't just ignore it. You'll deal with it. But you do it calmly and kindly and in such a manner as to help and to heal rather than to alienate and offend, because the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. This fruit of the Spirit alone could wash away much of the discord from our homes and produce powerful local churches free from conflict. Are you willing to do your part? Is the desire there? Then deal with the sin of arrogant self-assertiveness. Yield yourself to Christ, including your rights, all of them. Drink deeply of your gentle Savior, moment by moment, day by day, and the fruit of gentleness will begin to spill out. You won't even be able to hold it in. It will just begin to spill out on others around you. And the Lord who made you for Himself will be glorified. He's the outstanding, the prime example of gentleness. Peter described Christ's crowning act of gentleness in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. Let me read it to you. Here's gentleness. Begins by an exhortation, for you have been called for this purpose, that is to suffer unjustly without retaliation. That's what the context is about. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds we are healed. See, because he suffered unjustly and accepted it without retaliation and committed it to his heavenly Father, our sins can be forgiven. We can become God's children. We can spend eternity in God's heaven. And now, because he did that and we have trusted him, we are his children, and he comes to live in our lives, and he's ready to reproduce his gentleness in us if we will let him. Of course, we must know him first. Have you trusted him as your Savior from sin? Let's bow our heads reverently in his presence. He bore your sins in his body on that cross. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the gospel. Your sins, just as my sins, were borne on that cross by our Savior. He paid the penalty that we should have paid, the awful debt we owed God because of our sin. He paid it in full. And he offers to those who will acknowledge their sin and trust him, believe in him, he offers them forgiveness and eternal life. Will you do that right now? Turn from your sin to the Savior and be born into the family of God. May I suggest you settle it in prayer, just in the quietness of your own heart right now. Lord, I'm a sinner. He wants you to acknowledge that first. He wants to know that you realize you don't deserve his favor. Lord, I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe the gospel. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Will you invite him to be your Savior right now? For those of you who have done that, are you willing to honestly confront this issue of gentleness today? Say, yes, Lord, it's a need in my life, and I've been holding back some rights from you, but I want to yield them to you right now. I don't know what it is in your life. I have to deal with my own. I know what it is in mine. Would you deal with the sin of arrogant self-assertiveness and then yield your rights to Christ? Father, move among us with power, we pray. What wondrous things you desire to accomplish in us and through us when we allow your Spirit to take full control of our lives. We pray for it. We plead for it. In Jesus' name, amen.